Well, I really appreciate every one of you that are here and come faithfully week after week and gather together to worship God. And so good to see Dolores and Luana this morning, and Gary, and each and every one of you, Brother Yao, Violet. We miss those that are not here, the Banks and Jim Lumbert, maybe others. Well, Chad and Emily, I see that they're not here this morning, but Phil and Marie. So good to see all of you. And I know some of you sometimes have health issues that you're dealing with and don't always feel well, but it means so much when you're here and to hear your voices singing, and for me to see you open your Bible and follow along the lesson. And I appreciate when you let me know that you're understanding the lesson, that if there's questions you have about it, something that I didn't make clear, please let me know those things. This morning we want to continue to look at the theme of redemption. And I want to emphasize that when you look at the Bible throughout, you find this thread of theme of redemption that runs from beginning to end. And it shows us that God had a plan, He had a purpose before even the world was created for our salvation and our redemption, and that He is going to bring that to its completion, and that we are going to be spending eternity with Him and be glorified with Him as Jesus was with the Father before the beginning of time. We are going to be able to be with the Father and with the Son after this world is over and throughout all eternity. And as we think about redemption, I want to emphasize that redemption is a deeper concept in some ways than salvation, because it really brings back the idea to remind us that we were slaves, we were sinners, we were lost, and God came and He paid the price for us. And some of us have seen those shows of the horrible times, even in our own country's history, the slave owners, the slaves on the plantations, and how they would put a slave up here on the auction block, and people would be bidding on that, and they would have chains around their legs, and someone would bid them, and they would become now the property of that owner. And oftentimes, I'm sure maybe the majority of the time, that those owners treated those slaves horribly. Not always, but there were so many. But to think that we were in that condition and God came and He said, "I will buy you and you now belong to Me." And none of that horrible is going to ever happen to you again. You're going to have freedom, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide for you. And that is really the image of redemption that God is wanting us to appreciate about His love for us, that shines through in the Scriptures when we read about these precious promises and things of redemption that we're looking into here. We want to also mention that when we have these lessons, we are always trying to exalt the Bible as God's Word. And I would remind us all of the wonderful words that Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And as we think about man, the Bible really helps us to see that when man is left to himself, he just sinks deeper and deeper into our own sinfulness. And it is because of God's word that he reveals to us his will and lifts us up. Because if anything, the Bible is showing us that we do not have the ability to direct our own way in life. As Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And so the time that we spend in God's word is very valuable time for us all. And we need to appreciate that as we look into God's word, God is speaking to us. Contrary to what some in the religious world are teaching today, God does not speak to us directly. God speaks to us through his written word that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we are all able to read the same message from God. These churches today that are teaching that God is sending new apostles and new messages from God are giving so many confusing and conflicting messages that God is saying this thing and God is saying this thing, and no, God is saying this thing over here. God wants to give us his word that does not change from day to day and from year to year. It is the consistent revealed will of God in his word. And the theme is redemption. God's purpose and plan of redemption. We're going to begin this morning by looking into the prophecies of redemption that are found in the Old Testament. And then we're going to look at how they are fulfilled in the New Testament. And this is a very broad subject of, there's so much to draw from. We're going to be very selective. But I'm going to try to bring out why these are important and how we are to understand them and why they are important for our understanding. So as we begin, we look in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. And Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, we see here that God gave through Isaiah a wonderful promise that a son is going to be given, a child is going to be born, and God will place the government upon him, and through him he will be a prince of peace and order this government. We notice as we look into these prophecies here that God was revealing his plan of redemption through these prophecies. And that his purpose in that was to give the Jewish nation revelation that would prepare them for the coming of the Redeemer and the Messiah. That is, becomes a very important concept in the Old Testament, the coming of this Messiah, the anointed one, the ruler. So one thing that we look for in the Old Testament as we study the prophets is the messianic prophecies that are given of Jesus Christ. And as we look into those, we find that oftentimes they can be difficult to understand. And that God, in giving these prophecies, speaks to the people there in highly poetic language, sometimes figurative language. He uses very glorious language to make the point that he is making, because God is wanting to give them hope. He's speaking to them in terms that they can relate to what's being said in a way that excites them and gives them this feeling of hope coming in the future. But God, in doing this, did not give them the full understanding, because that would come later. And many times there was a misunderstanding in the minds of the people as they thought about this prophecy. And this is why when Jesus came, the people did not expect him to be as he was, and yet Jesus carefully explained to them what the fulfillment was that was coming. So as we look at the prophecies of the Old Testament, what is it that the Redeemer will bring when he comes? These prophecies were being made hundreds of years in the future. Isaiah lived about 700 years before the coming of Christ. And Isaiah was one of the most prolific, we might say, of the messianic prophets to reveal a number of these messages of the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. And starting with this one that we read, we see that one of the promises, he will bring peace. When the Messiah comes, he will bring peace. And that was something that was very longed for and very appealing to the people. The idea that God is promising them that in their future they will have a Redeemer and a Messiah who will bring peace and establish peace and a lasting kingdom that will have no end. Now, as we look into the New Testament, we find that God explains to us how Jesus Christ has given us this peace. Jesus brings us this peace. And yet, it's a peace that is different than what many of the people were thinking at the time. They were thinking in terms of an earthly peace. They're thinking in terms of a peace of their nation with its enemies. And so their expectation was mostly to a physical fulfillment, when God was actually pointing to a spiritual fulfillment of this greater need that we have of redemption with God and peace in our own hearts of our relationship with God. And those are the things that are pointed out to us in the New Testament, that when Jesus was born, the angels were singing, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Jesus, in his ministry, he said, "Peace I leave you, peace I give you, not as the world gives, I give you." And in Romans 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about the justification, saying that we now have justification with Christ through our faith, and we have peace with God. And in Ephesians, he talks about how he broke down the wall of separation and reconciled Jew and Gentile in one body that we might have peace. And he made that peace through the cross. As we look at Scripture, then, we can connect those promises that are made with the fulfillment in the New Testament, and we can have a proper understanding. But that wasn't all in the minds of the people as Jesus came and began to preach to them at that time. Another thing that the prophets spoke about was the fact that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And to the Jew, this was looked at like one of those things that they would like to quickly move on and not think about that. But he said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth." Again, this is a messianic prophecy of Christ that is given through Isaiah. But when we look into the New Testament, we are able to understand that the light to the Gentiles that is given is when the gospel is preached to them that they can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as he went out on his journeys and was preaching, he explained this to the people, and many times the Jews would be attacking him and insisting that, well, why aren't you teaching the old law way of salvation to the Gentiles? And yet the Apostle Paul is saying here in Acts chapter 26, he said, "The Lord said to me, I am Jesus, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister of the things which you have seen, and I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I send you to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So God gave this light to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The Redeemer was going to bring the forgiveness of sins. And again, that is a spiritual reality and a promise that was made speaking to man's greatest needs of forgiveness of sins. Man's needs are much greater than the things of this earthly political nature that we think about those things more. We think about what is in the news. But our greatest needs are our spiritual needs to be reconciled with God and have our sins forgiven. And the Messiah, when he would come, that is exactly what his mission would be. And it said in Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah was very clear then in those prophecies of the Messiah that his main purpose would be the forgiveness of our sins. And when Jesus came into the world, those are the things that are stated clearly in the accounts of Christ, like in Matthew 1 and verse 21. Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his father, they're told that you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when the Apostle Paul was speaking about his life and that he had been saved and shown the mercy of Christ when he had been a blasphemer and a persecutor of the saints, he said, "Faithful is the saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The New Testament then shows the fulfillment of these promises that are made, these prophecies that are given in the Old Testament. Now, as I mentioned, the difficulty was that the Jewish people, in their concept of the messianic prophecy, was that they believed that God was speaking these things, saying that they were going to be given an earthly ruler and an earthly kingdom that would deliver them from their enemies. And they largely understood it that way. When in fact, God's intention was to present the prophecies to them to give them hope of the coming Messiah, but he did this in idealistic language so that it would heighten their expectations and speak to them in the terms that they were familiar with, when the actual meaning was referring to something much greater in the spiritual reality, that God wanted to give us a home in heaven. He wanted to establish a kingdom that was not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, where Christ would be ruling from heaven at the right hand of God, as he currently now is doing that very thing. So to give his people hope of a coming Redeemer, and the spiritual reality of these things would be revealed in the New Testament. So it was not God's intention to give them clearly all the information at the time. In fact, Peter talks about the fact that the prophets that wrote these things, many times they did not understand the prophecy themselves. But all that they were able to understand is that it's saying that a Messiah was going to suffer and then he would enter into his glory after that. So the basics were there. The basics were spelled out for them, but there is a deeper meaning that had to be supplied by Christ and the apostles when these things would become fulfilled. So Jesus, the Jews interpreted these as a coming earthly ruler, and they interpreted the messianic hopes that they had in terms of a nationalistic glory, that it was going to exalt the nation of Israel once again. The whole world would look to them as the great nation on earth and come pouring into Jerusalem to experience the wonders of this kingdom. But the fulfillment of this happens on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel is proclaimed and all nations are able to hear. The message of salvation has now been open to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. So therefore, when Jesus came, the Jewish people, for the most part, they wanted to see an earthly fulfillment of these prophecies. And when Jesus did not give them that and began to explain the spiritual meaning that he had come for, they began to sometimes often reject him. Now we see that John the Baptist here came, and beginning in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as John was preaching, the people saw him as a prophet. They came out from Jerusalem and they began to be baptized in the Jordan River. But many of them were looking for this earthly fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. In fact, some of them, they came and they said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? We are looking for these promises that God has made to us." But we can see that they are looking for those in an earthly sense, which is not what John is really referring to. John is saying, "Repent of your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and God wants to reconcile you and bring you back into a right relationship and give you all these tremendous spiritual blessings that are going to be found in Jesus Christ." So in Matthew 11 and verse 12, we read that from the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So what Jesus was saying is that from the time of John the Baptist, when John began to announce that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, many of the Jewish people want to seize hold of this and force it to become a literal earthly fulfillment. What they are looking for is an earthly kingdom, and they believe that it's time for them to take up arms if necessary, to take on the Romans, to do whatever is necessary for them to install this kingdom that they have envisioned in their mind. And so they are willing to go to the point of violence in order to bring this kingdom about. And we see that Jesus, as he would be preaching, sometimes that violence was right below the surface. That if they were looking and listening, and if he said one word wrong that was a trigger to them, they were willing to take up stones and begin stoning him. This was because of the expectations that they had, which were a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of those prophecies of the Old Testament. Those prophecies of the Old Testament were not teaching them that they needed to turn violent, they needed to take up arms in order for this to come about. That was their own interpretation of these promises. And Jesus and John came and are beginning to unfold to them that the kingdom is about to come. And the Messiah is here. And John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Jewish multitudes, they were looking for this earthly king that they now believe Jesus might be and could be this king. Now in John chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, Jesus fed the multitudes. And that was a demonstration of feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And once they realized that the power that he had, it says here immediately following, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So Jesus just went out and escaped because he was not about to allow them to make him an earthly king. That was not his purpose in coming. This misunderstanding then was taken up by the Jewish rulers. And as Jesus was performing the miracles and he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, many of the people then believed on him. But as the Jewish rulers looked at this, they were beginning to see that what Jesus was teaching was not at all an earthly fulfillment of those promises that they were hoping for. He is talking about a different kind of kingdom, and he's often challenging them that they are being hypocrites and they need to repent and stop seizing the power to themselves and give the glory to God. Well, it says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. And you see what is happening here is they're beginning to plot the death of Jesus. That this man needs to die and not the entire nation. But in reality, they were the ones who wanted this earthly kingdom, and Jesus was the one who was refusing to go that way at all. Jesus did not come for that purpose. Even the apostles had much of that same misunderstanding, and we can see that in some of the reactions that they have as Jesus is talking about what his mission is. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And Peter is the one that confessed and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But right after that, it said that from that time Jesus began to show to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter then took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So we see from this that even Peter and the apostles had a misunderstanding of how the kingdom was going to be fulfilled. And they did not believe that it was going to happen through Jesus giving his life on the cross. "Far be it that that would happen," Peter said, but Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And so Jesus wanted them to understand, you have the wrong idea here. You're misunderstanding the purpose of why I'm here and what my mission is. But in Luke 24 and verse 44 through 47, and in Luke 24, earlier in Luke 24, after Jesus was raised from the dead, we see what was happening here as his own disciples, when Jesus was crucified, many of them felt like their hopes were lost at that point. And yet Jesus is showing them, no, our hopes are fulfilled in what has happened. Earlier in chapter 24, he was walking on the way to Emmaus and he met with these men and they were discussing what had happened. And Jesus said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then in verses 44 through 47, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem." And so Jesus here gives an infallible interpretation of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he says, they are all fulfilled in what has happened here. They are all pointing to this, that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. In other words, it was not ever meant to be an earthly kingdom with the Messiah ruling on a throne here in Jerusalem. It was meant that he would die and he would rise from the dead, and then repentance and remission of sins would be preached beginning here in Jerusalem in his name. That is the truth of the meaning of the prophecies that had been given. Peter, when he is preaching in the book of Acts chapter 3, not the day of Pentecost, but the day following that, or the second sermon that he gave there, when the man was laying at the gate of the temple and they healed him. Peter preached then, and he said, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 24, he said, yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. See how they are giving the proper interpretation and understanding of all the prophecies that had gone before. And again, the Apostle Paul here in Acts 26, he gives the interpretation now to the Gentiles that it extends to them. And he again says that Christ sent him, I send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, he said, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That is the fulfillment, then, of God's plan of redemption that happened because Jesus died on the cross, not because he came and established an earthly kingdom, but because he laid down his life for us, and it is through that that all of those prophecies are being fulfilled. So the apostles are constantly taking up and carrying on where Jesus was giving that message there in Luke 24, that all the prophecies have come together, they've all been fulfilled. The law and the Psalms and the prophets, they all pointed to the fulfillment of what has happened here. And yet the people at that same time, they were thinking, oh no, the Messiah has died on the cross. Everything has failed, when in fact everything has come to pass as God intended and was planning all along, that this is how the redemption would be carried out. God would pay the price for our sins so that we could have justification, so that we could have redemption and we can have forgiveness of sins and a hope of heaven and eternal life. It came about because God was willing to take that step of initiative and do what we could not do for ourselves, to provide for us the Messiah, the Redeemer, who would in our place lay down his life and then be raised from the dead. He would be exalted to heaven, and he would sit at the right hand of God, ruling as king over this spiritual kingdom. Now, unfortunately, today, many of those out in the religious world are still under that same misunderstanding that Christ's ultimate purpose has been to bring about an earthly kingdom. And they are teaching, many of them, that that's what he is intending to do when he returns to earth, is that he will plan to then establish an earthly kingdom and again return back to the kind of a kingdom that existed back in the days of David in the Old Testament. But these prophecies are clearly showing that no, that is not why he came. He came to bring salvation to us, that we might have the remission of sins. And in doing that, he laid down his life and suffered on the cross in order to make that reality. Those are the very things that the prophet said would have to take place in order for this plan of God to be fulfilled. Well, we're going to stop there this morning again, and I encourage you to study these prophecies and look at them on your own and be able to see the consistency of God's word and the consistency of his message, that he was pointing to these very fulfillments that happen in the New Testament. And that's why those prophecies are there in the Old Testament to reveal the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the way that he actually fulfilled these in the New Testament. If you're here this morning, we want to close with the invitation to you, to each one of us, that we are being called by Christ to surrender our lives to him as the one who paid the price for us, to live and serve him and love him with all of our hearts. So we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angels feet have trod, where